We're continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be there in chapter 12 again, and we're ready for the parable of the rich fool, which we had begun last Lord's Day, but didn't really have much time to discuss that, so we'll go back and review that briefly and then open it up for your comments that you might have on that. Ask Brother Dale if he would offer prayer for us this morning.
Let us bow. Our Father in heaven and our God, Father, we thank you for another beautiful, sunshiny first day of the week that you've allowed us to come and assemble as your church and your children. Help us always to appreciate the time that we have together for fellowship and for worship to you. And we thank you so much for the written word, the Bible, that we can come together, open, and read and study from and learn the things that you would want us to know, Father, and the things that you've written down for us that will help us to live better lives and do your will in our lives and be the kind of examples and that'll lead people to you and that'll live for you and to build up the kingdom. And we're so thankful. We pray that you'll be with Bill this morning as he leads our thoughts and our discussions. And we ask you to open our hearts and our minds, Father, and help us to understand the words that we read and study in such a way that we can do them and follow them in truth and in spirit and not be deceived. So we just thank you and praise you for the word and the Bible. And we always pray for those that are not as fortunate as we are, for our Father, that those that are sick and need your healing hand, those that would like to be here but are not able, we just pray that you'll comfort them and heal them if it be your will. We know that you love us because you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, to die for our sins so that the hope that we have of eternal life with you, we can have that promise fulfilled. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. The parable of the rich fool we had read last Lord's Day, I don't think we'll go back and read that again. This is one of the more well-known parables of Jesus as well. This was given in response to the man that came to Jesus and asked for Jesus' help in getting his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And it seems from the parable that Jesus teaches following that, that Jesus had somehow discerned that this man was had a covetous nature in this, that he was asking for his brother to give him more of the inheritance. So Jesus gives them the parable of the rich man, the fool, he is called down later in the reading there. He was a man that was rich already in this world's goods, it says. And he had a crop that was above average, plentiful, and he had to consider what to do with the extra crops that he had. And so he decided he would build a barn bigger so that he might be able to store all of his goods that he had been blessed with so that none would be wasted. All of these things are normal and natural thoughts that he might have had concerning this, but we find that this man did not have good thoughts really internally about what he was supposed to do with the blessings that he had received. They were not on thanksgiving to God for the blessings that he had. He calls them my barns, my crops, and my goods. They were all things that had come to him solely because of himself, not thoughts of God did not enter into his mind in any of this. So, no apparent thought of sharing this with anyone else or giving God the glory or thanksgiving for that. He only said that I'm good for many years. I'll just say to my soul, take it easy, eat, drink, be merry. My worries are over. I will only satisfy the desires of the flesh because of these great blessings. So, but God said to him, you are a fool. And a fool is one that has no control over his lusts or his evil desires, without understanding, without common sense, we might say today. A fool is generally without any common sense, goes about only in his own world, only considering himself, no thought for his fellow man. God says, your soul will be required of you tonight, and then who are all of these possessions going to be? The heavenly meaning for this parable, and that's what a parable is, an earthly example with a heavenly meaning for us, he says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So this example was one that I'm sure the crowd could understand. It's an example that we can understand. A fool lays up treasures only for himself, is not rich towards God. God does not need our riches. God has all of the riches. Everything that we have comes from him. But he does need us to be rich towards him in good works and thanksgiving and trying to live as best we can a godly life, godly nature, and that we are rich towards him in faith and in the fruits of the Spirit. Those are briefly what we had considered last Lord's Day. We'd like to open it up for your comments on these verses. This is a, as I said, well-known parable, but still has a lot of meaning for us. So, Brother Paul.
I think one of the problems this man had was he had forgotten or didn't know where his blessings came from. All our blessings come from God. And he wasn't using what God had gave him for the benefit of his fellow man. And so the rich have an obligation with what they have been blessed with to use it in a way that will bring glory to God, and he wasn't doing that. So this was something that the crowd he was speaking to needed to know about the responsibilities of the rich.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, a couple of other scriptures we might mention here to kind of go along with this over in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verses 17 through 19. Paul has something to say about this as well. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to serve, to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So, from these verses and the parable itself, we can learn that the riches that we have are not necessarily bad, but it is what we do with those. We're not to covet. We're not to covet what other people have. We're not to want above what we actually have needs of and what God has blessed us with. But if we find ourselves that we are blessed above our needs and above measure by God, then we have that responsibility then to share with others, use them for God's glory and the good of the kingdom and our fellow man as we have opportunity. Anyone else on this parable here? A lot said here, especially about our physical life. We need to be able to take care of ourselves and our families. So we're going to see this on down as we study further here in this chapter, that there's a balance to be struck between what we do, what we accumulate, the riches that we have, and the things that we do. So we have to strike a balance with that. We do have an obligation to take care of ourselves and our families, but not that be our first priority. So, any other thoughts on this? Ed?
You know, from what we read here in this parable and what you read in from Peter, you know, that, and I agree, there's a balance to be struck. But I think we take care of the balance more than we take care of the other part. And I think from my point of view, we need to err probably on the side of being generous and helpful, and trust God that as we give due diligence to ourselves and our family, He will take due diligence with us. And I hear over and over throughout the years of people leaving huge amounts of money. And who does it go to? Like this parable said, not for the balance in their life.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. To me, it's something to be concerned about.
Yeah. Yeah. I think so too. It's, Jesus certainly had quite a bit, really, if you go back and look at what Jesus had to say about money and wealth and what we're to do. And then there's really quite a bit of teaching by the apostles. And, of course, the apostle Paul did more writing than any of the others, so he has quite a bit to say about it as well, our responsibilities in that regard. But I think to your point, Ed, there's a balance to be struck, but the balance always has to be the godly things first, and then we take care of the other things as well. And the godly then will help us to make sure that we balance the other in the right ways. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let us consider then a few more verses here. And I don't want to go through these too quickly, but we're in a kind of in a phase here of Jesus teaching, and he's just going to go, daily as he's with the crowds and with his apostles, he's going to teach on things that are really important to them and for us today. 22 through 34 of chapter 12. I think beginning with these verses and continuing on down through verse 48, he is still in the company of a large group of people, I think. But here, I think he speaks directly to his apostles and disciples. There is some general teaching by Jesus about worry, anxiousness, dependence on worldly pursuits, watchfulness, responsible servants, faithful servants, and the duty to know God's will. This is going to be in this group of verses right here that we'll consider here in the rest of this chapter of the book of Luke. So let's read verses 22 through 34. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some of these verses are very similar to ones that are given on the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. I think the lessons, of course, in these verses are important for all of us. But I think especially Jesus was speaking to his apostles and disciples at this time. The apostles in a short period of time are going to be sent out into the all the world to preach the gospel. They had left, many of them, their former way of making a living, fishermen, tax collectors, other occupations that they might have. But in a short time, they're going to be sent out into the world and not have a means of supporting themselves and taking care of themselves. I think Jesus wants them to know that you do not worry about these things. These things will be provided for you in some way or other as you go about preaching the gospel and as you are sent out. Do not worry about what you will eat, your body about what you will wear. Consider the raven, he says, not a beautiful bird, a scavenger, but God takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you? Can you by worry add anything to your stature? Consider the lilies, neither toiling nor spinning, yet they are cared for and are a beautiful flower. God takes care of the little things that come and go. How much more you, O ye of little faith? I think Jesus was trying to bolster their faith as they were preparing for this, for the work that was coming for them. And Jesus wants them to know that your worldly needs will be cared for. The Father knows what you need. And even if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, they will be provided for you. As we've already mentioned, we need worldly things. We need to be able to eat. We need to have clothes to wear, a roof over our head, other things that we need. But they should not be our first consideration. Spiritual things should be our first consideration. The way of the world is to consider the worldly things first, to be very concerned about what you're wearing, what you have to eat, houses that we have to live in, but that is not our first priority. And Jesus, I think, is trying to get them to consider and know and realize that, yes, you've been called. You've left your way of making a living. You're going to be sent out into the world. But I want you to know that you're going to be taken care of. Do not fear, little flock. And I think to me, He's speaking directly to the apostles, this core group of people that are going to be sent out. Do not fear. It is God's plan and purpose to give you the kingdom, that you might spread this kingdom throughout the world. The Jews as a whole would be against them. The powers of Rome were going to be against them. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. You are chosen for this work. This kingdom that is not made with hands, an everlasting kingdom, planned and prophesied, and now will be given to you to proclaim throughout the world. God has blessed you. Know that He will care for your earthly needs. And then He says, sell what you have. Give alms. Not to accumulate money, Jesus says, as you go forth in this work, but give alms to those in need. Fill your bags with heavenly treasures. What an example that is. Fill your bags with heavenly treasures which do not fail. Do not fill your bags with money, things of the world that will pass away. For where your treasure is, very familiar verses to us, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart. What we count as most valuable, that's where our heart will be. Our heart controls our actions, whether or not we are accumulating earthly treasures or whether we are accumulating heavenly treasures. I'll pause right there. I'll give you an opportunity. I appreciate anything that you might have on these verses. There's a lot here too.
I agree with you that this was directed to the disciples. But as we read the New Testament scriptures, what do we find? The disciples passing that on to us. So although this is directed, we're also redirected by the apostles as well. You know, and contentment with godliness, that's great gain. And like the verse in Peter that you, and many others, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. And, you know, those of you who stole, quit stealing, get a job, and give to the poor. And so I think it's really easy to say, well, this was just for that group, but it really wasn't. You know, the apostles were directed by the Holy Spirit to think the things that Jesus taught and wanted for the church. And that's what they spoke. That's what they wrote about. And so, you know, we look at the day of Pentecost and after, where a lot of people came, some rich people. A rich man named Barnabas came and sold all these possessions and gave it to the church and lived like this, like Jesus was talking about. So again, you know, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And I think we err on the side of faith, selfishness a little bit too much, maybe. So,
yeah. Very good, thank you. I think to me the what he says about fill your bag with heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. If we just think about those two things, we got two bags. Which one are we going to fill the most in our lives, Paul?
I think there in verse 32, at least the NIV says, "Do not fear, little flock." And I think that may be an indication that he is talking to the 12 as being his little flock. And he's telling them to go ahead and divest themselves of anything they have. Like the fishermen, if you're still drawing, you know, income from your fishing business, or the tax collector, you've got money put away. Go ahead and distribute it. And know that you can rely on me. He's going to teach them to completely rely on them for everything. And if they do that, and as they do this, their faith is going to be strengthened. And I don't know, same thing probably with us. You know, if we're fearing we're going to ever be hungry or we're going to lose our home or anything like that, these are real fears. And perhaps these men, they had left houses and land. People left houses and land for the sake of the gospel. So he said, don't worry. If you do this for me, I'll take care of you.
Yeah. Very good. I think that's what he wanted to get across to them. And as Ed says, we can certainly take this for ourselves today. about worry, anxiousness, and considering earthly things too much. And I think the Lord knew that as they were going to be sent into all the world, they would not be able to carry on their earthly occupations and to be able to do that. And Jesus wants them to know, you know, yes, you're going to be sent out, but yes, you will be taken care of if you seek first the kingdom of God. And our treasures are where our heart and what we are, what we're considering. Yeah.
And just one quick note. And after Jesus was crucified, what did Peter say he was going to do? He was going to go fishing.
Yeah.
You know,
he just,
it's all over. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go fishing again. So he didn't really, had he really learned that lesson yet? No, I don't think he had.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think they really grasped it until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on them. And from then on, they were changed men. I think we don't have history or recording of some of the apostles, what they did and where they went, only from secular history, but that's hard to know for sure. But of the ones that we have information on, they were certainly changed people after Pentecost, I think. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's take a few more verses here, verses 35 through 40. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. These verses and some that are following that we'll get to after these, being ready is the main subject, I think. And Jesus, I think, is still speaking to his disciples and apostles and reminding them that they should not be distracted from the work that they are called to do in the kingdom of God. Don't be distracted by the treasures of this world. Be ready and be prepared for the work of the kingdom. Have your loins girded and lamps burning. These are signs of being ready. If you have your loins girded, and which in those days meant tie up your long flowing robes, and be ready so that they do not hinder you and what you're going to do. Have your lamps burning. Don't be in the dark. Be ready for the things that would come to pass. He says, and he uses the example of the master returning from a wedding. And he said, be ready to open the door when he comes back. A blessing awaits those servants that are ready, that are girded and lamps burning. You will be blessed. The master will be pleased and happy that you are ready. We need to be ready, even in unpleasant hours, at the midnight hour or whatever. This is not the most pleasant time to have to be up and girded and lamp burning and ready to go. But those that watch and are ready, be ready until the end. The coming of the Lord is certain. Coming of the Lord is certain. When he is coming is uncertain. We don't know when he is coming. The earthly example here is not one that we would encounter necessarily, the wedding feast and the master coming and the servants and so forth. But the lesson is still for us today. The spiritual lesson is to be ready, to be willing for the work of our Heavenly Father, for the kingdom of God. We need to be ready and willing at any and all times of our lives, even when it is not the most opportune for us. We may be called to serve and to be willing to work at times that are not convenient for us. But we have an obligation, we have a duty to be ready to work and to do the work of the kingdom and the work of God that we are called to do. And we do this until he comes again. There is no retirement age for us in the service of God and the service of the kingdom. We do this until he comes again. So we'll pause right there for your comments on verses 35 through 40.
I think probably the best lesson in that is verse 38. If he comes in the second, the third watch and find blessed are the servants. I think that means you just need to be ready all time. I mean, if you're ready all time, you're not going to have any problem. You're not going to have any concern. And we just need to be ready to go.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. And a blessing. Jesus said you're going to receive a blessing if you do this. And again, I think he's further preparing the disciples and the apostles in this work, but certainly good lessons for us today, to be willing, and then to be ready, or to be ready and then to be willing, whichever prefer to come first there. But they go together for sure. Anyone else?
Just a reminder that didn't Peter write, "Be watchful, for the devil is a roaring lion." That the thought of watchfulness. Paul reminds us, be alert, be on guard. So it is a consistent message throughout Scripture to be prepared.
Yep, very good. Thank you. Okay, we've got a couple minutes. Let's consider 41 through 48. We won't probably get through all of this today, but we'll go ahead and consider these verses beginning in verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do so according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. And there's just, that's about all the time we had just to read that. So I think readiness and willingness are continuing subjects here. So think about those things, and we'll get into this further next Lord's Day, Lord willing, beginning at verse 41. Thank you.